But today's theme verse is Proverbs 16:24. Proverbs 16:24. And that states, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And today's study is communication, words of healing, hope, and blessing. And so Proverbs 16:24 hits right on that. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And today we're going to discuss how to be communicators of healing, hope, and blessing. And we'll start with words of healing. Let's begin by defining healing. How would you define healing?
Wholeness, I would say.
Okay, wholeness. Yes, good. Wholeness in your spirit.
What page is that?
We're not on a page yet, but we will get there in just a minute. We'll be on page 43 if you want to turn there in just a few minutes. Okay, wholeness. That's good.
Improvement.
Good, improvement. Any other thoughts?
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction, okay. Well, in The Power of Words by Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, she says on page 43 that she got a definition from the SARS, and it is therapeutic, medicinal, and curing. Therapeutic, medicinal, and curing. Those are healing. When she's speaking about healing words, that's kind of what we're referring to. Words that are therapeutic, words that are medicinal, words that are curing. And I went online to look for some synonyms of the word heal, and I found cure, fix, mend, and I like this one, rehabilitate. Rehabilitate. And that is something that speaks of something that needs healing, rehabilitating. So if my words and your words are going to bring healing to others, first we need to know that something is broken, right? If we're bringing healing, then something is broken in the life of the hearer. But we're all broken by sin, aren't we? We're all broken by the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. And as each of us journey through our lives, we're going to encounter trials, challenges, seasons of devastation, crises in our lives, and brokenness. And so it is in the lives of all humanity. Everybody has that brokenness at different times in their lives where they're touched by the calamities, the tragedies of life, and how we all need healing words. We're all in need of healing words throughout life. But I think at the same time, it's also important that we know that are you always going to be able to heal the person to whom you are speaking? No. And why is that?
Maybe they don't want to be healed.
Okay.
Maybe it's not in God's time.
Okay.
Because he's in control.
Right. And I think you're right about that too, Ginny, because just studying psychology a little bit, that sometimes people will get fixated in a state of dysfunction, but it becomes security to them. So they don't even realize that they're not wanting to get free from that. They're not wanting to be healed from that. And you find that in psychology with people at times, that yes, you can't bring them the healing because they're not willing it. They're kind of have almost grown to have a security in the dysfunction and the pain that they're actually experiencing. And I think, too, that we need to realize that the person to whom you might speak healing words, they might take those words, but they might interpret them differently than what you're saying. Isn't that true? Have you ever had that happen? That happens in marriages, doesn't it? You think you're saying one thing and your spouse thinks that you're saying something else, or vice versa. And then when you talk about it, it's like, no, I meant this. Oh, I thought you were saying this. And so a person who's broken may misunderstand. They might misinterpret your words, even though you're doing the best you can to speak words of healing to them. They might also lash out at you. So we can't always take responsibility. We see it as a ministry, but we can't be too hard on ourselves that in our attempts to bring healing into another person's life, if it doesn't go that way, then you don't beat up on yourself, so to speak. Who would read Proverbs 12:18 for us? Proverbs 12:18.
I go toward destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Okay, maybe I have that in my notes in the wrong verse. Is that what other people have?
Yeah.
Okay, Jenny, would you want to read it in yours?
There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health.
Thank you, Jenny, and thank you, Mary.
I'm in the wrong chapter.
That's okay. No worries.
What was that?
It's Proverbs 12:18.
Oh, I was
at 16. Right. So as Jenny read, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So do we want to be women who use our tongues to promote health? And as Christian women, we really need to be more intentional, I think, about our communication. Because we can have a greater purpose than just communicating in general. We can be used by the Lord to promote health in the lives of those who are around us. But let's not be too quick to pass over the first half of that verse there. There is the one who speaks like what?
Piercings of a sword.
Right, the piercings of a sword. This is in contrast to the second half of the verse. And what makes the difference? It's right in that verse. What is the difference? What makes the difference between one who might speak thoughtlessly or maybe even intentionally to wound a person, and the one who's trying to promote health and healing by their words?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, yes. You see that word there in that verse? We have to give careful consideration of our speech if we're going to speak words of healing. We have to use wisdom. Because remember, sometimes you're going to speak to a person whose pain might be affecting the way they are hearing and interpreting what you're saying. So how important is wisdom and discernment in this matter of communicating words that are going to be therapeutic or healing or rehabilitating to others? Well, practically speaking, how can we do this? How can we incorporate wisdom in our communication to speak healing words? And I first thought, well, listen before speaking, right? If we're going to use wisdom in our communication, we can't just rattle off. We need to think first. We need to listen. Listen. What is being said here? What is going on? What else? How else can you incorporate wisdom when you're trying to speak healing words?
Watch your tone.
Oh, good.
Because the tone can magnify a lot.
Right, right. You can be saying one thing, but your tone can say something else, right? Yes, good one. How about any others?
I know you have to be in the Word.
Yes.
If you're not in the Word, you're lost.
Such a good point there, Bonnie. That's true. And I was put in my notes, too. Yes, you need to walk closely to the Lord. It's so important that you're in the Word, because the Word is what gives us the wisdom on life. What else? How else can you? Yes, Judy.
Judy mentioned your tone when you're communicating. You can also watch facial expressions.
Yes.
That can tell an awful lot.
Yes, definitely. Yes, another good one, incorporating wisdom in speaking healing words. We got to watch our body language. Are nonverbal, as we studied last month. How else can we incorporate wisdom as we try to speak healing words?
You can show them that you have time for them to listen to them, that you're not going to rush away,
right,
and negate their feelings.
Yes, not hurry away.
Yeah.
Good. This is something that I've done before. Send up an arrow prayer. You know, if you're in a situation and you realize that somebody needs to be ministered to, you need to speak healing words, but you're not sure what kind of words to speak to them, send up a prayer. They're right in front of you. You can't get down on your knees and start praying out loud, but you can send up a prayer from your heart to God. Lord, help me. Lord, give me words of wisdom. Lord, help me to understand here what the situation is so I can speak wisely. And I think another one is just that we can't yield to the impulse to speak off the top of our heads, right? It's so easy for me, much more than it is Andy. He tends to be more thoughtful. He'll think things through. He'll give time over things before he responds, whereas I tend to want to speak quicker than I should sometimes. So think before speaking and love before speaking. If we're going to use wisdom and incorporating wisdom in our speech and healing words, we've got to have that heart of love. We have to have that mode of loving a person in order to minister to them. Would someone please read Proverbs 15:4? Proverbs 15:4.
A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit.
Thank you, Bonnie. And in the ESV, that wholesome tongue is also mentioned as gentle tongue. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. And we can see another contrast here in this verse. When we speak, we can choose to promote life in another. However, if we choose perverse words, what's going to happen? What's the verse say?
Breaks the spirit.
Right. The person's spirit can be broken or crushed, the one to whom we're speaking. So we see these contrasts in all these verses in Proverbs where we can be a healing tongue, but we can also be a destructive tongue. How much we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us that wisdom. Revelation 22:2. We can also read about a tree of life in heaven. And it states that this tree of life located in heaven, and I'll quote, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And I've often wondered about that. This tree of life in heaven, and it says that the leaves that are on this tree are for the healing of the nation. So if we look at Proverbs 15:4 and Revelation 22:2, in both of these verses, we see the phrase tree of life. I love word pictures, and this definitely is a neat word picture here in both of these verses. When you hear that tree of life, what do you see in your mind? What kind of a tree?
Full of fruit.
Okay, good. It's laden with fruit, right? What else?
A healthy tree.
Okay, a healthy tree.
Not just fruit, but it bears much fruit.
Right, okay, laden with fruit. Good. Okay, we talk about the leaves. What do they look like? What do you picture those leaves looking like?
Big and full.
Yes, yes, you see that, like that lush green, they're healthy leaves, it's full of leaves. Yes, the tree of life. Just think about, what is that? And in page 43 of Nancy's book, page 43, her second and third paragraph, she talks about a healthy tree of life, so to speak, here, where she refers to Proverbs 15:4. She says, a gentle or healing tongue is a tree of life. Picture a lush redbud or dogwood in the peak of spring. Its branches are filled with dense blossoms, announcing that spring has arrived. Its roots dig deeply into the soil, soaking up valuable nutrients, and its leaves are green and healthy, full of new life. God says the tongue can be like a tree of life. It can give refreshing words and encouragement to the weary. It can provide support for the anxious. It can freely give kindness to young and old alike. I like that, how she describes a healthy tree of life. And so in Revelation, we see that the leaves of the tree of life were, what were they for again?
Healing of the nations.
The healing of the nations. So picture it with me this way. every time you speak, think of it as a leaf. Okay, you're taking a leaf, it's going out of your mouth, you're speaking it into the hearing, the mind, the heart of another person. And the leaves of herbs can be what?
Healing.
Yeah, very healing. We know there's a lot on herbs and what herbs are good for you and what are give you certain nutrients that can help you in different ways physically. So think of your words as though you were giving out leaves. And these leaves were leaves like herbs. They have health in them. They have nutrients in them. And as you speak them into the mind and the heart of an individual, they're going down into them and they're promoting health. Think of it that way. It's a ministry we can have one to another by speaking as and being like this tree of life, this healthy tree. But there's Proverbs 18:21, another contrast, another reality, that we have to be so intentional about this because it's not necessarily going to come out of our mouth that way, healing, if we're not intentional. Who would read Proverbs 18:21? Sharon?
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Thank you. And this is a familiar verse. We've used this in our study on communication already, but it puts forth a choice, doesn't it? A choice and a contrast. We can promote either life by our words or what else?
Death.
Death. Death or destruction. So healing words are, what are healing words? Healing words are others-oriented. Healing words are rooted in wisdom. Healing words are discerning, and they're tuned into the person we are speaking to. Healing words flow out of a relationship with the Lord. Healing words are kind and considerate. Healing words are soothing and affirming. And healing words are humble and apologetic. There's a lot of things that healing words are. What else? Any others that you think of? Healing words are...
comforting.
Comforting, good. Yes, comforting. Healing words are...
life-giving.
Life-giving, yes. Healing words are...
love.
Pardon me?
Love.
Yes, yes, they're infused with love. Yes. Healing words are... any other thoughts?
Nourishing to the soul.
Good. Yes, nourishing to the soul. Good. These are good thoughts. Now, if there's a situation in the life of somebody where there's an obvious area of sin in their life, and you're going to speak life-giving words, healing words into their life, they have to be what? In order to be effective. Two things, two ingredients that we find in God's
word. Truth and grace.
Right, truth and grace. We got to speak the truth in grace. We got to speak the truth in love and humility. I guess we could add that ingredient in too. We have to be humble if we're going to try to. We see somebody's life is broken by sin and we want to help bring healing in their life. We need to be truthful. We can't cover the truth of God's word, but we got to speak it in love and grace. And at the same time, we have to be humble, knowing that we ourselves could fall. True? So in order to get at the root of issues in people's lives, some are a little more challenging to try to bring healing in their lives. We've got to look at it, that we've got to speak the truth in love and grace and humility. Turn with me to a beautiful verse in Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. And I am not sure if somebody gave me this reference or I came upon it in my devotions, but it is a powerful verse when we're talking about how to learn to speak words of healing in people's lives. Isaiah 50, verse 4, and it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Isn't that a beautiful passage there? that I should know how to speak, and I love that phrase, a word in season to him who is weary. And it reminds me of another verse in Proverbs 25:11, where it says, a word fitly spoken is like, anybody want to finish it?
Apples of gold and pitchers of silver.
Yes, yes. Apples of gold and pitchers of silver. What another beautiful verse. So as we study how to speak words of healing, this is something that we see in Isaiah. It's the tongue of the learned. We need wisdom. Like Bonnie said, we got to be in God's Word learning how to speak words of healing to people. We've got to be in prayer about it. We've got to be intentional. It's not just going to come out of our mouth because we hope that we can accomplish this, or we hope we have this skill. It takes intentionality. And I just love that. Isaiah 54. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So it's hearing as well as it's speaking. Because if you're going to speak right words to somebody, you first got to hear what's happening in their lives. What's going on? What is the situation they're dealing with? So there's definitely an element of skill, wisdom, and intentionality if we're going to speak words that are therapeutic and have a healthy effect to those around us. Secondly, let's take a look at words of hope. Words of hope. And in this category of words of hope, I think we can put words of encouragement, words of hope, words of encouragement. Proverbs 25:25. Would somebody read that verse to us?
As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country.
Thank you, Ginny. So, looking at words of hope, you see hope here, right? Good news from a far country is compared to cold water to a weary soul. Let's think back in our minds to a time where cell phones, texting, and messaging were non-existent. Even before the time of landlines, okay? We got to understand, what is this verse talking about? Let's go back to a time in history when it took days or weeks or even months for communication to travel from one place to another. And I think even just not too many years ago, maybe about 30 years ago, when I went to the mission field just for a summer, there was no cell phones to communicate. When you went there, you were non-communicating with your family unless you got a letter. And the letters could take on an average 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and I think there was once or twice I got a letter that took only 7 days to come from home. So think back to those days when you were out in the middle of your farm and you see the horse and rider coming, you know, the mail carrier bringing you this long-awaited letter from a family member who lived hundreds of miles away. This verse helps us, if we enter into that, to realize what it meant to people back in the day when you couldn't just shoot a text to one another. You couldn't just get on the phone to communicate. It would take a long time to get those words. And when those words of encouragement, the good news came, you would think about it all day long. It would refresh your spirit. As you went about your daily chores, you'd be encouraged thinking about what you read, and you'd be able to sit down and read it over again. It would dim the difficulties in your life that day, and it would put a sense of hope in your soul. And your words can do that to somebody else. Your words can encourage another person, and your words can bring hope and encouragement to an individual who's maybe downhearted or overwhelmed in life. So we have to choose our words carefully with these word pictures in mind. I love God's word when he paints a picture for us that we can get a deeper understanding of what it's communicating. You can be that refreshing cup of cold water on a hot day, so to speak, by the words that you choose to speak hope and encouragement to another. Let's briefly read a couple incidents from God's word where we read how words of an individual brought this hope, brought this encouragement, brought refreshing into the life of others. First, let's look at Genesis 45. It's a little bit long passage, but it's a terrific passage. We'll look at Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll look a little further on in the chapter as well. And if somebody would read that passage to us, it's about Joseph and his brothers, and we're going to see how words brought hope and encouragement.
45:1-15.
Yes, thank you, Joanne.
Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus say your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him."
Great. Thank you, Joanne. Wow, isn't that a beautiful passage of words of encouragement, words of hope? These brothers, they were having so many interesting incidents when they would leave and find the cup in the bag, and very fearful when their brother was kept as a hostage, so to speak. And now all of a sudden, Joseph is speaking to them these reviving, encouraging words, because they were in this land of famine. They weren't sure if they were going to make it through this famine. And now they're being told, "I'm going to provide for you. I want you to come here." I mean, what words of hope? But then let's see the effect of these words that Joseph spoke on his father, Jacob. Who would read verses 25 through 27 of the same chapter, 45? 25 to 27.
"So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'"
Thank you. Wow, isn't that neat? Just to see those words there, that when they told Jacob, Joseph's words, it says the spirit of Jacob, their father, what?
Revived.
We see this powerful effect of words to bring encouragement, to bring hope. And in Joshua 1, we see words of encouragement and hope again. Joshua 1, 1 through 9, who would read these words that God spoke to Joshua after Moses had died and Joshua was taking over this leadership of the numerous children of Israel?
"After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Thank you, Jenny. We see three times God telling Moses to be what? Strong and courageous. Wow, if God spoke that to you, wouldn't that give you the hope you needed, the encouragement to face any kind of difficulty that was in front of you? But we also see God following it up two times in these verses, that he would be with Joshua, that he would be with Joshua. What comfort, what hope, what encouragement that spoke to him as he took on this massive responsibility of leading the children of Israel. If we move on to the book of Ruth, which we won't turn to any passages there, but it is laden with words of encouragement and hope that we see Boaz speaking into Ruth's life. I think also of the Apostle Paul and into 2 Timothy 2:1, when he says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's just one sentence, basically. But we see Paul first lovingly calling Timothy his son. And then we see him encouraging him to be strong. Who in the early church, in the New Testament, the early church period, who was called the son of encouragement?
Barnabas,
right. Imagine what words of hope and encouragement he must have spoke to people in order to earn that name, son of encouragement. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, in the ESV, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So the believers were being told, encourage one another, build one another up. And then he says, I know you were doing this, but he's repeating it to encourage them. Keep doing this. Keep doing this. So how important as believers is it for us to encourage one another, to build one another up with our verbal communication? And I've shared this personal testimony, I think, before in a Bible study, but it touches on this aspect of words of hope and encouragement. That I want to share it again, because prayer speaks words of hope and encouragement into another's heart, don't they? Words. I know they have for me when I have somebody pray for me or pray over me. And this occurred years ago when my youngest daughter was just a baby. She's 22 now, so this was a long time ago. And the church we were at, I was out in the foyer area outside of the sanctuary, just walking around with her. I guess she must have been a little noisy or something. So I was out there, and I noticed another lady standing out there by herself. And she was standing there. I could tell she had a tissue in her hand, and she was crying. And I knew that she was a young believer, a very young believer, but she was hungry for the Lord. She was growing in the Lord. But her husband didn't come to church, so she would come and bring her son with her. And this Sunday morning was Father's Day, And so I went over to Susan, and I was more of a timid personality then, and it took a lot, you know, because I didn't know her very well, but she was crying, and I thought, I need to see if she's okay. So I asked her, I said, are you okay? And she said to me, went on to tell me briefly that her husband had just left her and her son, and he had gone up to New York, I believe it was, and this Father's Day, her son didn't have his father. And like I said, I was more quiet temperament and kind of timid. But it was as though the Spirit of God just gave me what I needed and moved through me and spoke through me. And so I'm holding Hannah with the one arm, and the other arm I put it around this dear girl. And just, God just had me pray over her. And I prayed, and I begged God to bring that man back, bring her husband back, Lord. And I prayed it with a confidence in my heart. And I won't go on to the long story because I don't know the whole story, but I do know that by Father's Day the next year, her husband was back, and he stayed back. And what a blessing that was to see that, see how God worked. But we live in dark days, don't we? Who doesn't need a word of hope and a word of encouragement? And God wants us to be instruments of that. If we have God's Spirit within us, then we really don't have an excuse when we see those people that we know are thirsty for a word of encouragement, a word of hope. We have to be intentional. We have to be willing to look for them. And when God brings them across our path, we have to be willing to step out and be that instrument. And you know, the Lord says in the Word, to whom much is given, much is what?
Required.
So if I and you have those words of hope, how can we not be willing to share them when we see people in need around us? So we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide, to direct us, to use us, to be instruments of hope and encouragement. So we have words of healing, words of hope and encouragement, and then lastly, words of blessing. Words of blessing. And I think that this illustration that I just shared is a combination of words of hope and words of blessing. I believe that we can both speak and pray words of blessing into the lives of others. And in our culture here in America, I think this whole aspect of giving a blessing and the blessing is kind of foreign to us as Christians in America. But it wasn't in the Old Testament times. They knew exactly what that was. I know also in the Indian culture, as we've had some good friends and families with people that are Indian Christians, they buy a house and they ask you to come to the house and give a blessing. And that is very important to them. It is something they take very seriously. They have friends, family in, they have a big meal, and then after the meal, they expect the pastor to pray a blessing over their home, over their house. And I've learned from that. I think that's beautiful and very appropriate. Because in the Old Testament times, we see blessings all over through Scripture. It was something very familiar in the culture of the people of Israel. And I gleaned some of the following information online from Got Questions. We first see a blessing in Scripture when God blessed His creation. Turn with me to Genesis 1 and verses 20 through 22. Genesis 1 and verses 20 to 22. If somebody would read that, we'd appreciate it.
God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, how far am I going?
22, thank you.
Okay, that was it.
Yeah, me 22.
I thought that was 22. I'm telling my, I think I need to change my context up. And God bless them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth.
Thank you, Joanne. So here we distinctly see in verse 22 that God blessed the birds of the air and the sea creatures. So that's where we first see God giving a blessing in Scripture. But again, we see it in verses 26 through 28. Who would read those verses for us?
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that it moves on the earth.
Thank you, Bonnie. So we see here God gave to mankind a double blessing, so to speak. What were the two blessings that we see God giving mankind in verse 28?
To make them fruitful.
Good. Right, to multiply, and then what was the second one?
Have dominion.
Right, he blessed them to have dominion or authority over his creation. Those were the two blessings God gave mankind. Multiply, have dominion, authority over the world. And in Revelation 5:13, we read about mankind and all of creation blessing God in worship. Who would read that verse to us? Revelation 5 and verse 13.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever.
Thank you, Jenny. So we take a look here real quick, and we're seeing from Genesis to Revelation, we see words of blessing throughout Scripture. It's important, words of blessing. We see in Scripture blessings being given by the Father to their sons, sometimes to their grandsons. And the blessing was informative regarding inheritance, of course, but often it was prophetic in nature. The Bible records the patriarchs giving the blessing to their sons and sometimes to their grandsons. And these blessings were often saturated with promises. This is what you will have. This is what will happen. So they were prophetic in nature. But we can also see in Scripture where blessings were given on various occasions among people. There's three different instances I'd like us to look at, and they're brief. Can I have one lady read Numbers 6, 22 through 26? Who would read Numbers 6, 22 through 26? Anybody would read that? Mary? And then who would read Genesis 24, 60? Genesis 24, 60. Dot? Thank you. And then lastly, who would read Ruth 4, 14 and 15? Ruth 4, Judy, thank you, 14 and 15. And we'll just read one passage after another where we see this idea of the blessing.
And what was that?
Numbers 6, 22 through 26. Numbers 6, 22. Through 26. Thank you.
The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall... they should put thy name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
Thank you, Mary. And then Genesis 24:60.
And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of the thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate and those which hate them.
Thank you, Dot. And then Ruth 4:14-15.
And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law who loveth thee, who is better to thee than seven sons, hath given him birth.
Thank you, Judy. And here we see with Naomi and the townswomen, we see the women of the town, they're blessing God, but then they turn and they bless Naomi. And this is something I feel like I could do much more study on, is the blessing and the giving of blessing to other people. But it's very real, really very real in God's word, because God said to Moses, you are to teach Aaron and his sons to give this blessing to the people of Israel. And then we see that whole prayer there, the Lord bless you and keep you. So they were supposed to pray that over God's people and bless God's people. And again, we saw it with Rebecca's siblings, giving her a blessing that she would be the mother of thousands and ten thousands. And that came to pass. And also with Ruth, we saw that blessing come to pass. So it's an important aspect. Does anybody have any thoughts or something you have studied in God's word or read about this whole aspect of giving a blessing to others? A little bit abstract, isn't it? But it's interesting that you see it in other cultures today, but not so much in America. Back a few years ago, I'd say about 10, 20 years ago, you started seeing books where it encouraged parents to give a blessing to their children, to pray a blessing over them. And I know some people would do that before the children would leave in the morning to go to school. They would put their hands on their children and they would pray a blessing over them, asking God to bless them throughout the day, not just with safety, but their minds, their thinking. So it's something that you might want to do a little bit of study on your own. The scriptures are laden with verses about this. But let me pry into the souls of our beings this morning here. We just read this, giving a blessing. It's a little bit abstract. Do we think that way toward others? Do we verbally speak a blessing over others that aren't our own flesh and blood? It's easy for us to do that over our families, right? We'll do that over our children or our grandchildren or our husband, the ones that are near and dear to us. But are we programmed to think that, to bless other people that are outside of our own sphere? Because quite honestly, I think sometimes that when we pray and we are so fervent about our families, which we better because we're probably the only ones that are going to pray that way for them. They're near and dear to our hearts. But in some measure, we have to be careful that if all I ever pray so fervently for is for my own, is there an element of maybe selfishness there? You know, are we willing to think outside of our own loved ones, to see those people out there that might be all by themselves that are crying over in the corner with a tissue that need somebody to come over and pray a blessing over them because their husband just left them. People that aren't our own flesh and blood, are we too focused on our own lives that we can't see other people that need to be prayed over, need to be blessed, need to be encouraged, need to be given a word of healing? 3 John 1:2 says, beloved, and this was John praying, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You see that? This was John. And what did he pray over fellow believers? That you may prosper in all things. That you might be in health. You know, this is something we need to do for one another outside of our own family, so to speak. So speaking and praying, because John said this is what he prayed. He prayed they would prosper. We can pray a blessing over others, and it can be used by the Lord to bring hope and encouragement in the life of others. So ask the Lord to help you to become intentional about seeking out those he would have you to minister to, because you might be the only person he has there to speak those words into that individual's heart. Sometimes you say, well, somebody else. Well, we live in a very spiritually, emotionally, mentally famine world, day and age, and maybe you are the only person. So if God should prompt you, you need to listen to his Holy Spirit, and you want to do as he says and rely on him. So apply this in your life today and the weeks to come, months to come, and on your own. If you haven't already, take a day in the next week or two, if you would, and turn to page 12. We're not going to do it right now, but page 12, The Power to Heal, and read page 12. And she uses that same verse that we use, Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body, health to the bones or health to the body. So she talks about that on page 12. And then on page 13, she asks some good thought-provoking questions that you can do in your own quiet time. Just think about those things for some practical application for you personally.